I want to finish off this evening really looking about where you're seated in the heavenly places, and let's do an engagement so you can all find your thrones and take your places. So, many years ago, before I knew any of the stuff I know now, God spoke to me and gave me these four words: investiture, succession, enthronement, and coronation. Now, because we live in a monarchy, those words meant something to me, but I didn't understand the spiritual significance of them at the time. So I remember watching Prince Charles's investiture to be Prince of Wales in Carnarvon Castle in 1972, I think it was. I remember it. And he was invested with the authority that later on he would be king. But then for him to become king, you have to have a succession. In other words, either the queen has to die or she abdicates. Well, there's no way she's going to abdicate. So if she dies, then Charles would then become king. Then you get an enthronement, which is a private in where they're enthroned and given a crown and the scepter and all that stuff. It's a private ceremony. But then you get a public ceremony, which is the coronation. And essentially, this is the process that is taking place. We've all been invested with authority because we're sons of God and we're made in his image and all that stuff. But there has to be a succession. In other words, we have to abdicate the throne of our life for us to come into the throne in heaven. Because if God doesn't sit on our throne, the seat of rest and government in us, there's no authority when we're seated in heavenly places. Then, once you're enthroned, then eventually there becomes a coronation where he unveils you into the earth. But the enthronement comes first. And that's the real authority. The coronation is just the public thing that recognizes what's already been done in private. So God wants you to know that you're invested with authority to be seated in heavenly places, but you have to be willing to go through that surrender abdication process. Then you'll get an enthronement. And that's when you find out where you're seated in heaven. So in eternity, we get invested. That's the right of sonship. That's what gets revealed. When we get restored to this amazing face-to-face innocent relationship, that starts to get unveiled to us. And we realize more and more that we have a destiny and we've been called. So we're positioned by the Father as sons. We are enthroned and seated in those positions, or are we? Because it's okay to say we're seated in Christ in heavenly places, but are you? Do you go and sit there? What do you sit on? Where do you sit? What are you supposed to do there when you're sitting there? Because, you know, being seated for me could be doing anything. I could be watching the TV sitting. But actually, there's a governmental perspective to being seated. It's a position of kingship, government, authority to be enthroned in heaven. So when we're seated, then are we ruling? Are we doing anything there? So what do we do? So this whole process of performing a service, having charge and governing the house and charge of the courts. Those are some of the things we start to do when we take those places. So we need to actively engage those positions. It's no good knowing you have a position unless you take the position. It's like someone saying to you, I've given you the position of CEO for this company. But you never turn up for work and you never do anything. It's just a title that you don't actually do anything with. And sometimes you get honorary positions, don't you? You have an honor, and what really it means is actually you've got no position at all, but you've got a name, you know? And actually this is not an honorary position. This is an actual position where there are things that you need to do. So obviously the intimacy in the relationship ensures that we rule there in God's image and in love. That's really important. If you don't come from love, then the authority is pretty limited. So we need to know the Father face to face. That means we get to know his essence, the precepts, statutes, and laws, and all the things that helps us when we begin to rule. So Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Well, when I used to read this, I didn't have any idea of what it really meant in relation to me. I could see the, you know, God being the King of glory and all that stuff. And it's like, so when I started through this, it was like, well, what is a head? Now, don't think Greek, like the thing that's on the top of your neck. You know, because that's actually what you can think. Oh, someone's head's going to be lifted up. No, a head represents authority. It's the thing that rules, which is why when you be a living sacrifice process, you get your head chopped off. Because he's our head. If we're our own head, then we're going to run into problems because we're ruling ourselves. So we need to be recognizing that he gives us the authority of headship over what? Over the spheres of government that we have within our destiny. So when we're lifted up into those positions, we become a gate. So then we become a gateway when we're ahead for the gateway of that authority to flow. Then be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Everlasting doors are where between heaven and earth, the glory of God gets poured out. And there are usually everlasting doors which are actual geographical things around areas. We're not seeing those things open, you know, because we're not dealt with the atmosphere, so we're not seeing them open. So we need really to start to take our positions above those things so we can start ruling through those things. So we are gates individually, but everlasting doors is where heaven touches earth. Other names for them, the windows of heaven, you know, things like that, which are portals. For when someone opens one, then we call it revival. But when they're going to be open and the river of life is going to be poured out, it's going to go way beyond anything that's ever been seen before. God isn't going to do things like he's done before. If you're expecting revivals to do it all while you sit back and watch, it's not going to be it. You are the revival. You are what is going to be connecting to the harvest. When you are a light, the harvest is going to be drawn to you. When we are the mountain of the house of the Lord lifted up, then all the hills will start coming to us, saying, you've got the answers. We're coming to you. Well, how many churches have got the answers? Is the government coming to you, asking your help? Well, actually, yes, they are coming to us asking our help, because actually we started to give them answers. To demonstrate what we're doing on earth, they're coming to us and saying, hey, here's some money to do this. Here's some money to do that. They've just commissioned us to do a 6-month night shelter to open from October to March to take people in who are homeless for 6 months. And they've given us all the money to employ the people, to provide all the food, to have the building, to do it. Because we have authority in that area because we legislate and we rule and we have a mandate to reach people who are disadvantaged. And so they're now coming to us in essence. So we are lifted up to a place of authority that they now recognize. And that's what the whole world should be looking at us as the people of God and saying, we recognize that you're lifted into a place of authority and we don't have the answers, but it's obvious that you do. So you're living in complete health and wholeness. So where are people who are sick going to go? Not to the hospital. Because they're full of sick people in hospitals. They want to go to a place full of well and healthy people, which should be the church. So there's a whole load of things like that where the authority needs to increase. So we know this scripture really well, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So who wants spiritual blessings? Well, where are you going to get them? In the heavenlies, in Christ, where we're seated. So then Ephesians 2:6, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So this is what this is about. This is how to bring the blessings of heaven into the earth. You have to be seated in the place to be able to administrate that. So a throne, where this is what you're seated on, it's not an armchair or a deck chair. It's a throne. A throne, by definition, is a chair occupied by a monarch as a mark of rank or distinction or state or ceremonial occasions. Well, this isn't a ceremonial occasion as much as a practical occasion. There is a ceremonial occasion when you get enthroned, which we'll do an activation later if you've never been enthroned. But actually, this is a place of function. A throne is a seat or a throne from the root word, a bench. This is where we get bench of three. It is a governmental thing, a place of government and judgment. So Hebrew, the word kisei, seat of honor, throne, kosei, throne, Greek form or Hebrew function. This is the important thing. It's not about what it really looks like. It's about what you do there. Power, dominion, kingly power, royalty, all these things are really the place of rulership or government. That's what a throne is really about. So there are lots of thrones. There's the Revelation throne room. There's the throne of grace. There's the temple throne, Isaiah 6. There's the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, seated where we're seated. That's the Ephesians 2, 6. Benches, thrones, seats in the courts. All these things are symbolic of positions of government and positions of authority that are for us in the heavens. Some are individual, some are corporate. Those that are associated with a particular corporate thing are a mountain, which is a corporate mountain. Each of us have individual mountains of authority. There are spheres of government. They're the things God has called you to have authority in. But you need to be seated to actually function in it. So the royal priesthood are two offices that require thrones in heaven. Priests as well as kings. Hebrews 8:11. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That is Jesus, our high priest. Ezekiel 10:1, and this is a description of the throne, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse there was over the heads of the cherubim something like a sapphire throne in appearance, resembling a throne. It appeared above them." The whole thing of the tablets of stone, the sapphire cube, Metatron's cube, all these things are governmental positions within heavens. Now, you might not have any understanding of that yet, but eventually you'll take your place in it, because this is not something which is not relational. It's a relational position where we all have within the overall government of God in our sonship. And if we're not there, actually God's government is not functioning, because we are supposed to be it. Obviously, Revelation 22, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. So life itself flows from God's government. We're responsible as sons to bring his government and release his life from heaven into the earth. This is about life. You know, this is life coming from the throne. This is the river of life that flows from this throne. This is when we are seated there, life flows through us. So there's loads and loads of different thrones in heaven. And you can engage all sorts of different thrones, thrones that you have, thrones at other places. I found loads of pictures of thrones. I like thrones. That's a nice one. I like that one. It's got the crown hanging on it, waiting for you to put it on. Then there's sort of the thrones of, hey, God's up there with all these scrolls, and he's involved in these things. And you get sort of pictures of the throne room and amazing stuff. You know, throne of God, four living creatures, all the elders, all around the throne. This is God's government. Whenever I get there, I'm on my face. My crowns are cast, and I'm on my face. It's pointless me going there to do anything else. I just can't do anything else there. I'm on my face. But when I go to the throne of grace, I'm on his lap. Totally different thing. When I'm seated on my own throne, I'm ruling. But here, to me, this is just such an awesome place. I just want to be on my face before God, in this awesomeness, in his kingship, in his government, in who he is, and acknowledging it. Psalms 9:4, you have sat on the throne judging righteously. So here's some of the things you do on a throne. You judge righteously, not unrighteously, and you don't punish on a throne. Psalm 9:7, he established his throne for judgment. So there is a sense of judgment, but judgment is to life. You know, when I first started engaging with some people and they were talking about doing the courts, I was horrified about some of the things they were doing. I think, I don't know what court you're in, but they were bringing judgment on people. They were trying to get vengeance. It was just like, the Father is not the judge of this court. So if you think he's given you permission to pour out judgment on America or judgment on Canada or judgment on UK or whatever, then you're in the wrong place. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. It's loving kindness that we rule out of. Is that a truth? Jesus being the way, the truth, the life. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created, being created through him and for him. That includes principalities and powers and rulers. Those thrones in the atmosphere are occupied by things that shouldn't be there. But the position is a godly position. It's just occupied by an ungodly entity. So we have to deal with that eventually. We're never going to deal with it from below. We have to be enthroned above it to rule from the position. When you're in the army, you're always looking for high ground. You're looking for the advantage. So when you're positioned in the heavens, you're giving a position of advantage. It's a higher ground. It's like if you ever have to fight the dragon in the realms of your thrones, because sometimes those things are circling around or they're trying to usurp the authority of your throne, never do it from below. Always do it from the higher ground, because you've got to chop their head off. You know, I've seen dragons, and I was standing, and they were enormous. Because I was seeing myself below them. When I actually saw myself in sonship, I'm always above them. And dragons, however big they are, they're not as big as me. So I have no problem doing killing them. A friend of mine, you know, he saw a dragon. He saw it on against his throne. And he was like, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? I said, I don't know. What is it? What's it doing? I don't know. Well, I said, well, go and ask God to give you the sword of the Spirit. So, well, what's that? Well, he's going to give you something to say, something to declare, something to decree. So he came back a week later and said, I've got this verse. I said, what is it? He said, oh, it's this. So, okay, well, that seems like the sword of the Spirit to me. So, okay, let's go and face this dragon. So, well, the last time it was so big, I had this puny little sword, it wouldn't even touch it. I said, well, let's go back with this sword. He goes back and he's like, this thing's puny compared to me. Because now he was seeing himself in the position of authority. Previously, he was intimidated by this. So you have to be seated above to deal with things below. So who or what is on the throne is the key in all this. We need to make sure that we're enthroned, and we need to make sure that the other thrones that are occupied by the right things that we are working with. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. I don't know if you know what the train of his robe is. Because when I was in heaven originally, I was engaging, and I was with Jesus, and he took me on a chariot. And behind him, there was this whole train, like a big cape thing, was going out and out and out. And it kept sparkling. It was like sparkling all over, sparkling, sparkling, sparkling. So I thought, what's that? So what are those sparkles? He said, every one of those is a trophy that's coming out of Satan's trophy room. A diamond. That's added a trophy that's coming out of Satan's trophy room, a diamond that's added to this train, which meant someone actually found a relationship with God. And it was sparkling and sparkling and sparkling. And I thought, well, I want to see this glowing. I don't want to see it sparkling a few times a second. I want to see it glowing. But every time someone finds God, it's added to the train of his robe. So one called out to one another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the Isaiah 6:1 throne, that whole throne is about bringing the glory of God into the earth. That's where you can get assignments. That's where I fired the things into the map. That's where the altar is and the coals. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm of a generation of unclean lips. That's where you deal with generational issues on that altar. But always at the result of it is, who will go for us? That's what God says. Who's going to bring the glory of God into the earth? Well, none of you. Come on. Yeah, here am I, send me. That was the response. He saw himself, oh, woe is me. I mean, how many of us are woe is me? You know, oh, look at all the stuff in my life that needs to get sorted out. Woe is me. Get on the altar. Because that's where it's going to get dealt with. Let the fire and coals of that altar touch every area of your life. So you can say, yeah, I'll go. Because it's like, what is it when you get there, and when you get inspired, it's like you start to volunteer. It's like, you know, and I go there to get assignments. You know, it's one of the places I go, and it's like, yeah, I haven't got anything to do. You know, it's like, yeah, I want an assignment. And sometimes I get like that. It's like, yeah, I'm bored. I want something. Well, because remember, I'm in multiple places, so I'm doing it. You see, and sometimes consciously, I'm like, well, I'm doing all this stuff. Yeah, with some fun. There was some adventure. I'm an adventure guy. You know, as a kid, I mean, I was a quest. I was always on a quest. You know, I used to make up adventures, and I'd go off into the woods. You know, I'd be this and I'd be that, because it's like it's in me. You know, it's built in me. I love Lord of the Rings. I love things like that, because it's like, yeah, we're on a quest. We got a mission. You know, and actually, I still am like that. So sometimes I just go, and it's just like, you know, where's the mission? Yeah, where's the adventure? Yeah, tomorrow it's like I want to do an activation tomorrow where we go and get some missions. So I want to see whether God can send you somewhere in time or space to answer someone's prayer, whether it be somewhere else in the world, translated somewhere in time. But that's part of living in dual realms. You become available. You can be sent on those missions. You know, I shared with you some of the missions. I was talking to a lady and she said, look, this is really weird. It's like, is this okay? I said, well, what do you do? What's going on? She said, I was in heaven and I just felt, I want to do something, God. And she said, I found myself in Pearl Harbor when the attack on Pearl Harbor came, and I was standing in a thing where this guy had a machine gun, and he ran out of ammunition. And he called out on God because he was protecting this other thing. And she said, I was standing there and ammunition came out of my stomach and filled his gun. And she was like, is that possible? I said, sounds like it was possible for me. I was like, never done it myself, but... And she was like... And she felt that what was protected was, again, someone for the next generation that was going to be used by God. Because the guy was calling out on God, not for his own safety or protection, but for the safety of someone else. And she was there. So let's have some fun doing some stuff like that tomorrow. Isaiah 6:8... I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now notice he didn't say, here I am, because I am is the name of God. We are the mirror image. We are the am I. So when I am calls, the response is, here am I. Send me. Because then we've got this whole thing, Isaiah 9:7. There are no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from now on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is what we're doing when we're in the realms of heaven, seated on a throne. We're extending the government of God and peace, wholeness, bringing things back into that place where it comes back into God's original purpose and condition. Zechariah 6:13. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Well, guess who's the temple of the Lord now? You are and we are. And we're going to sit on that throne in a position of honor. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne. Are you a priest? And the council of peace will be between the two offices. What are the two offices? King and priest. The royal priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. That ark, that's what brings this ark of agreement, the royal priesthood. Matthew 25:31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne, on his glorious throne. That's already happened, by the way. It's not something that we're waiting for. That's what happened when Jesus went and took his throne. You can read about it in Daniel 7. It's prophesied there. And Jesus already fulfilled it, and he's fulfilling it in us. This is what it says in Daniel 7:9. I kept looking. Now, when you read this stuff, it said, before this, it said, I looked and I saw. Now, some people look and see, but they don't keep looking. Don't stop looking, because there's always more to see. Sometimes we see something and we're like, wow, keep looking. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Well, whose do you think those thrones are? Ours. And one for Jesus. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair is pure wool. Now, that's just a description. It's not actually what he looks like. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. This is a pretty awesome sight. And I kept looking. So he kept looking. He wasn't satisfied with what he saw. He wanted to see more. Kept looking. In the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Now guess what those clouds were? Cloud of witnesses. Jesus didn't go up in a fluffy white thing. He levitated up with all the cloud of witnesses that came out of the grave when the resurrection took place. And all those that he led out of captivity, and when he emptied Sheol, they all went up with him as an enormous cloud of witnesses. And they witnessed him going to the throne. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Yes, it was Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days. This is after the resurrection. This was before, this was after Mary saw the gardener, who was Jesus, and he said, don't touch me because I've not ascended yet. He then ascended and went to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then it gets better for us. It says, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. It's ours. Judgment has been passed in our favor. It belongs to us. Jesus has taken his place and he said, here are all the other thrones. Now there are many more people sat on those thrones than I first saw when I looked in 2010. I only recognized a few people and I only saw a few people on the myriads of thrones that were there. Now when I go there and I'm seated, there are lots of people sat there. Because this is at the moment, this is the highest level of throne you can be sat on in the realms of heaven. Now there are going to be some more higher levels in the future, but this is where we are now. This has been passed for us. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. This is what we're to do on this realm, to bring everything under the government of God. Not in a tyrannical, we're going to put you under us, but in a loving, we're going to welcome you to come into your sonship and come in with us and be part of here, because we're here serving the purposes of God and his kingdom. So he has given this to us. This is where our thrones are seated. And this has already taken place. So then after he went here, what happened? He came back on the resurrection day, appears in the upper room, and starts breathing the Holy Spirit on them. So that was the point where he promised in John 14, on that day, you will know that I'm in you and you're in me. That's what it was all about. And that was the resurrection day. That was the day he came back from where he went to prepare us to be a place. And now we are a place. Because he breathed into us and we received the Holy Spirit. And ever since that day, everyone has been made alive in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is at work in everyone, poured out on all flesh. So Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, what did he overcome? Death. And have we been crucified with him? Yes. So have we overcome death? Yes. So we've already overcome. This is not something future. This is something present. We are overcomers. Didn't it say that we are more than conquerors? That we're already overcomers? Because he's made us so because we've died with him. He died and we died. He was resurrected and we're resurrected, and now we live in resurrection life. All died in Adam and all were made alive in Christ. So how do we overcome? Be in him. This is not something we do with our own effort. We just have to identify, I'm surrendered. Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, the throne was standing in heaven and one was sitting on the throne. And then you have the thrones of the 24 elders. They're all around that. I mean, thrones are a big thing in heaven. Let's say that. Then there's the throne of grace. Now, this is my favorite throne. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. Now, I have to own up. I make up times of need to go there. I really do. It's just like, I haven't really got many needs. But I go there. It's like, and it's awesome. Because I just go and rest on his lap. I put my head on his chest. I just feel that beat of his heart. It's the most awesome place. I love it there. I go there. When I do have something, I just go there and I just rest. It's like, okay, God, over to you. Casting all my burdens on you. Anything I can, I'm resting. You're at work while I'm at rest. Because that's what he does. His grace and mercy are at work on my behalf. So, you know, and I was saying before, it's like when I was given this mandate for these conferences and doing all this stuff, I didn't know what to do. I just had the title. So I go to the throne of grace, rest, have a download, write it out. So easy. I would have spent ages trying to figure out what I was supposed to do. Now I just got to go and rest. And it all gets downloaded. It's like the Matrix. Plugged in, you know. Yeah, I can do Kung Fu. Well, this is like that, because this is what grace and mercy is about. His grace is his divine enabling power. We have fresh mercies every day that enable us to do everything we're called to do. So I love going to the throne of grace. So rest and relationship comes from that confidence of knowing God. If you don't know God, you're not going to come with confidence. If you don't know his love, if you don't know you're welcome, then you'll think, well, I'm not sure I can go. Or actually, you'll probably think, like most people, oh, this just is means prayer. I pray, God hears me, gives me some answers. It's nothing to do with prayer. It's just to do with relationship and actually going to the throne of grace. Draw near. Come. Now, the whole construct of our spirit is actually a mountain. It's symbolic of the authority and the dwelling place where God is, and there's a throne in our spirit. You know? The question is, who's on the throne? Because our spirit is a place of governmental authority, I can be on the throne. But if I'm on the throne, guess who isn't on the throne? God. So if God's kingdom resides within our spirit and heaven resides within us, then we need to see the rule of God in us, and that means allowing God to be on that throne. It's called a seat of rest and government. And it's the place where I'm at rest when he's on the throne of my life. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. Because what am I doing? I'm seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. What's he doing? Doing everything I need. That's a really good deal. And I have that deal with God. Because I do a lot of things, I have a deal. I'm going to do your stuff and you do mine. So I don't do a lot of legislating around certain things because he's already dealing with it for me. You know, I have a sort of fish pond thing, which is like a water feature, and it's got little portholes that you can see the fish in. So and I have these goldfish, big goldfish, in this pond. And one day there's a seagull that came down and started to eat my fish. So I said to God, why are you not doing your job? Seriously, because he promised to look after my home. I said, those fish shouldn't be there. So the seagull shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be eating my fish. And he's like, yeah, I'm on it. And I've never had a seagull ever since. Now, you might think that's a bit disrespectful, but that's the sort of relationship. It's like no more than Abraham saying, well, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10 people or 5 people or even one person? It's like you can have a conversation with God and remind him sometimes. Because sometimes he wants us to have that sort of interaction with him. And it's like, I have this deal and I expect him to keep his end up because I'm keeping my end up of the deal. So a friend of mine who also has this deal with God, she runs ministry, she has a property portfolio and stuff, and she has houses. And one of their housing managers phoned her up and said, oh, the people who've left the house, they've left it in a total mess. We will not be able to refill this. It needs complete redecoration. Everything's got to be redecorated. So she's like, hey, you promised if I do your stuff, you're going to do my stuff. 2 days later, the guy phones up. Wow, you managed to paint that whole place really quickly. How did you manage to do that? She said, I didn't do it. So a whole lot of angels came and painted her whole house. I mean, seriously, did. Because she knew nothing about it. Other than she went to God and said, you need to do something. Because if you want me to go up there and have to deal with this, I won't be able to do this, this, and this tomorrow. So 2 days later, the whole thing's all sorted. Now, those are things come from a level of relationship with God that most people don't have. I understand that. But all of you can have that. You can all be that intimate with God because his word promises that. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added. Don't worry. It says 6 times, don't worry, leading up to that verse in Matthew 6. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Someone wrote a song about it. Don't worry, be happy. You know, because actually that's what we should be like. It's like that's what it is when you rule, when you're seated in authority. So God has called us to rule. If you're a mountain, a place of authority, and God dwells on your mountain, within your spirit, you reflect heaven. And then heaven recognizes you. And angels start operating with you because they recognize authority. God's on your throne. You're on a throne in heaven. The whole canopy of angels is at your disposal. And sometimes they do things just because you say something. When you speak the word of God as a son, they respond. You don't even have to assign angels sometimes because they've heard what you're declaring and they're on it. They're already at work because they recognize your authority as a son. Now, sometimes I assign them and I do specific things, but I've sort of said some things and then I know because people have told me what happened. Angels went and did something. Because that's the level they recognize you like they recognize God. Because you're seated as a son. You know, they are in a relationship with God, which is not the same as ours. They look at us and they wonder. It's like we're sons. So there's so much that when we're seated in this place, it really, really changes things. Now you have mountain ranges in the heavenly realms with all these spheres of authority attached to them. Now, most people know what some of those things are because you're already doing some of them. You know, you may have a family mountain, you may have some sort of ministry mountain, you may have different things. There's loads of them. You know, and I've heard some pretty weird ones when people have been telling you what their mountains are called. You know, one person had a mountain of body, soul, and spirit. So he could rule body, soul, and spirit in the realms of heaven, in his own life. I thought, oh, never really thought of that. That's really good. So there's loads of them like that. Each of our mountains is a sphere of government. When we're seated in our position, because we are a mountain there, then we rule all those other positions. We're in that seat of governmental authority within the realms. They really represent our redemptive governmental destiny. So these are the things that God has given us to bring things back into restoration order, to bring his kingdom government into things, to bring things back into his intent and purpose. So there's a redemptive sort of part of this. We're bringing things back. Now, I am not going to try and redeem things which are man-made because they're unredeemable. And this whole teaching of this seven mountain things that people we should be trying to take back the media into, we really shouldn't. We need to be creating our own. We have a bigger mountain. Because what is it? The mountain, the house of the Lord is lifted up, and all the other things, like hills, not big mountains, but hills compared to the mountain, will stream to the mountain, the house of the Lord. So don't try and redeem something which is unredeemable, because nothing of the DIY tree is redeemable. But actually, let's actually start operating and taking responsibility for the things which are God's kingdom government. Because none of that stuff will be a problem when we deal with the true government of God and we're lifted up. Because the mountain of the house of the Lord has to be lifted up to a position where it's occupying governmental authority above all the other things of the earth. And that's us. We are destined for these in our sonship, to bring about the restoration of all creation, to answer creation's groan, to bring things back into order, to bring light back into where there's darkness. You know, there's so many ways of describing it. But the kingdom of God needs to advance outwards, increasing and expanding. That's what Jesus said. Start in Jerusalem, so start in your own life, bring the government of God into your own life, then in Samaria, so you're going to go a bit further, then Judea, and then the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth for each of us is the spheres that God's given us. But they will expand. Now, don't expect them to say the same. So in heaven, we have the kingdom of God, which is an area where we perform the service and keep the laws, the charge, where the court of war is, where the mobile court is, where the court of angels are. And heaven itself is patterned after the tabernacle. So it's the outer court, the inner court, Holy of Holies. So the veil of the way, the truth, and the life, because that's when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, they knew that that was the veils between the different parts of the temple. It's like we think way, truth, and life. Oh, there must be some way. Actually, it was symbolic of entering into the realms of heaven through the veils. Entering into the holy place of intimacy with God, because that's where the real life is. So we're there. Here's our throne. We're a lord. We're sat on a throne, on a mountain, with a scroll, with a destiny. So we're sat there. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we can access any of those courts for a start. But then under that position, there's a whole load of other thrones. Family, workplace, maybe finances, business, gifting, ministry, anything else. So I first discovered that these are all the mountains I had. And then, as I said earlier, I was trying to jump from one to the other, until I found that where I was seated in that position gave me authority to all the rest. Then I actually discovered that I had a whole lot of more. I had authority in my locality, my area, in the nation, in the church, in an embassy, in various things in the realms of heaven and on earth. And there may be lots of other things. So if you don't know what those things are, then how are you going to rule them? So it's really important that you get revelation of the things that God has called you to do and the areas he's called you to do it in. Because you don't want to step aside outside the realm of your authority. Stay within the boundary. Yes, see that boundary expand, but make sure you don't step outside of it. Don't operate outside of the mandate that you've been given. Because if you're outside of it, you're on your own. That's the place where if you do it in your own strength, you're going to get worn out, you're going to get weary, you're going to get heavy laden. Then you're going to have to go back to him and find some rest. But you can live in rest if you're in the place where you've been called. So yes, there may be some opposition in there. You know, some spiritual opposition, some blockages, some hindrances, some dragons and things. And I know people that, oh, dragons, you know, it's all a bit weird. Well, isn't the enemy called the old dragon? It's a symbol of something that reflects something which is seeking to take authority from you. Make sure you don't give it. Win the battles. So be seated above. So in the end, you want to be, if I can find this thing, up there. Don't go fighting dragons down here. Fight them from up there, because that's where you're in position of authority. When I first saw these mountains for our church, they had all sorts of rubbish on them. It's like there were temples on them, each with two pillars. And I'm looking at these things thinking, because I'm pretty clueless when I'm seeing this, I thought, oh, is that where we worship? So then I looked a bit closer and think, this doesn't feel very good. So I said, what are they? Well, that's where you've been worshiping the enemy. I thought, we don't worship the enemy, I thought. So, well, how do you worship the enemy? Fear. Every time you're in fear, you're worshiping the enemy. Because you're giving him more authority than you are God. And each one of those had a two pillars. You know, like Samson pushed down the two pillars of Dagon's temple and the whole thing collapsed. Each one of those things were held up by two pillars, which were the two things that we do to empower the enemy to usurp our authority in heaven. So for us, I looked at our church mountains, and we had fear was one of each of the pillars, and then there were specific things for all the others. So we have a health mountain. So there was fear, and the thing that was the other thing was unforgiveness. So whenever we're in unforgiveness, totally removes our authority to be in health. We have a freedom mountain. Fear and pride. So we've identified all these things, and we're like, oh my word. And so we then had to go on a cleansing process of like, look, if we're operating in this, any authority we hope to have in heaven, forget it. Because we're just empowering the enemy to rob us. So we had to look at making sure we weren't operating in fear and in all the other things. So when you see certain things operating in that realm, start asking, why are they having authority to be around my mountain? Why are they there? Because the only reason they're there, because you've given them some measure of authority to be there. So do a court case. Don't tackle the dragon unless you really know why it's there. Because if you do, you won't have the sword of the Spirit. So when you get a verdict, that verdict is your sword. So you find out why it's there, do a court case, demand it comes and gives you the accusations. Why is it there? Now you do really have to renounce and deal with those things. You can't just gloss it over. You've got to deal with it. If it's fear, you've got to deal with why you're in fear. Because what it is, fear is you're not trusting God. So fear, the enemy loves anyone to be in fear. Because what's the opposite of fear? Heard it today, love. Love. When we know we're loved, we don't have to be afraid of anything. So fear is an evidence of a lack of knowledge of love. You don't know that you're loved, so you fear in that position. You don't trust God, so you fear in that position. So really make sure you get this stuff sorted, deal with those things. Then we get to the fun stuff eventually of dealing with the everlasting doors, seeing the everlasting doors opened up and poured out, so we're seated in those places. So those dragons and giants, look, don't be frightened of them. That's what they want. They want to intimidate you. Make sure you deal with the legal rights and then deal with them. Now, how does this all work? This is a sort of a little picture. Here's our earth sphere. Then you've got the atmosphere of the earth. And then you've got all these principalities and powers and rulers in the atmosphere of the earth. And you have the heavenly realms. Now, what people tried to do was to go through the earth sphere to get through to heaven, to get heaven to come down through the atmosphere. Spiritual warfare, we used to call it. You know, when I heard people saying the most weird things into the atmosphere, shouting and screaming, and I said, do you think these things are deaf? Why have you got to shout? And actually, do you think your shouting is making any difference? You know, because I mean, I never got spiritual warfare like that. It was just like, I think I was in some meetings, and I'm like, what are you on about? And it's like, we bind you in Jesus' name. So I said, well, how long are they bound then? Well, because I'm just practical. If I bound them, how long are they going to be bound? We've got 10 seconds? We've got a week? Well, we've got to keep binding them. Well, all you're doing is binding them. What are you doing instead? Well, no, we're just binding them. Yeah. I mean, it didn't make any sense. So the reality for me is we have these doors between there, and then we have these thrones in the realm of heaven. We have personal thrones. We may have some corporate thrones. Now, what do? We have direct access from earth to heaven without going through the atmosphere. You do not have to go through the atmosphere, because there's a door standing open that you have access to walk through. So you bring heaven and earth in agreement as soon as you go into that atmosphere, into the heaven, into the realms of heaven. And as soon as you start sitting on that throne, what are you going to do? Being there, we start to bring things down from there. Now, you can do this without going through the atmosphere because you are a gateway. So you bring directly into your own life things which don't have to go through the atmosphere. But when we're actually going to do things corporately for our area, our city, or region, eventually we are going to have to deal with the atmosphere. To deal with the atmosphere, you have to bring an agreement between heaven and earth. If you only sit it in heaven and no agreement on earth, there's always going to be an arc of agreement with the two that are left. Because on the earth, people are empowering the atmosphere all the time because they're operating under it. So you're never going to change a whole city other than changing you first and then the group that you're working with, so that you're not operating under the atmosphere. Then you've got an area where heaven's operating on earth under heaven's government and not the atmosphere. Then you have to expand that. And then as you expand it, you begin to have authority because you've got an agreement between heaven and earth. The atmosphere has no power over you. You can't change a city without changing your life. And once you change your life and other people start operating together in that, that's when you can begin to change the atmosphere. So much of this stuff was, we're going to clear the atmosphere. I mean, Robert Anderson, who teaches the courts of heaven stuff and that stuff, when he said, you know, there were two ladies who decided they were going to take on the Principality of New York, they died in the same year of a rare form of cancer in their 20s. It's like, do not step out of your sphere of authority and do not do something under, make sure you do it. Now, I'm not saying that to frighten you. I'm just saying, make sure you're seated in the right place. And in the right place, you'll have the authority to do things. So when we do that, eventually, when we start bringing heaven into that atmosphere and engaging with the right principalities and powers and rulers and cooperating them, they will clear the atmosphere. It's not our responsibility to go and clear the atmosphere. You know when Daniel prayed and there was a messenger coming out of heaven and there was opposition in the atmosphere that kept him 21 days or something before he was able to come and bring the message, they needed to get some reinforcements to bring Michael the archangel to come in and clear the atmosphere so Gabriel the angel could come and give him the message. So there's battles that go on there. They're not our battles, but we need to empower those who are there by actually making, it's not, and it isn't just sort of praying, we start directing, we start working with them in cooperation to eventually, let's start pushing these things out until they're gone. What happens then is, we'll open the everlasting doors. Then we'll really start to see the glory of God expand things exponentially and really quickly. But I don't know of any place in the whole of the world where the atmosphere has been cleansed. There are some holes that have been punched in there. We maintain an open atmosphere when we meet. And we have complete, I have an open atmosphere over my life. But I'm not affected by any atmosphere I'm in. But our whole community is still affected by the atmosphere that they're under. We have to maintain our center and actually maintain that center as an open heaven place. And then we need to start expanding. We're not able to do that as yet. Because I don't believe that the people that we're working with at the moment governmentally are mature enough to be able to do that. I tried to do that about 3 years ago, and it was like I very quickly realized there was no way that they were ready, and they're still not ready. And I'm not going to do it on my own. So, but eventually, because I've just started to engage a strategy for dealing with it, we will deal with the atmosphere, and then we'll start to see heaven and earth come into agreement. You know, that's what God wants. The everlasting door open, overlap between heaven and earth, heaven on earth, expanding the government of God in the kingdom. So there's a nice picture of our lovely queen. She probably doesn't look quite like that now. That was in her enthronement. So she has a crown. She has a scepter. She has a mantle. She's sitting on a throne, and she has an orb. Now, I was given an orb. After I had my soul and spirit separated, I was given an orb. And I thought, what am I supposed to do with this? And then I was given a throne in a higher realm. So my throne was in the kingdom of God, and then I was given a throne in the kingdom of heaven. And then I started operating kingship. And before that, I was operating in lordship, and I was given instruction, I was given mandates, I was given legislation to do and to deliver. Then I started to make legislation. So kingship is another level of government, which some of you are probably operating in. Don't try and operate in kingship until you're given the orb and enthroned there. Don't ever try and usurp authority or take authority without being enthroned. So we can all do this and we can engage it. So let me find the activation. We're there. So let's engage our mountains. We're going to be enthroned with a crown, a new mantle. Maybe if you've got one already, hey, let's go for a new one. Scepter, orb, take your position on the mountain. Maybe look at and see what the other mountains are if you don't know what they are. Lordship, legislating mandates and laws. Kingship, creating mandates and laws. Sonship, engaging the assemblies and councils of God. Don't run. Don't walk, run before you can walk. It's like, you know, some of them, I want to go and engage the council of 70. I'm like, really? What are you doing on your own mountain? Well, I don't know. But I've heard you can go and... people get these fanciful ideas that you can do anything. You can't. You can't just do whatever you want. You do what is given you the authority to do as you mature and grow. Now, what you do have over you when you're seated there is the canopy of angels. And I would encourage you, once you're used to being on your throne, to go from your throne into each one of those canopies. Go in there and engage. Now, I would encourage you to start at the top, because they're much less scary at the top. The Ishim are the ones closest to the very throne of God. They are the warring ones. The cherubim, the covering ones. I mean, they're the ones that of all the morphing four faces of God ones. You know, the Ben-Eloim, the Elohim, the Malachim. The Malachim are the kings, the ones, they're the sort of ones that are beyond your throne. They're kings. They're sat behind your throne. So when we engage this, make sure you talk to the angel behind your throne. Now, we're not going to do the activation where you engage us tonight. I just want to let you know that you can go into those realms and you can find out how all those things work once you're seated. Because at the canopy of angels that is around the throne of God will come around your throne when you're seated. So here we go. Heaven's open. We have Jacob's ladder. Whichever you want to view it, maybe you're in heaven already, but we're going to enter in. So close your eyes. Now, again, if Jesus takes you somewhere else on this thing, that's fine. But what I'm going to ask him to do is to take you to your mountain, induce you to the angel, get you sat on the throne, give you a crown, a mantle, a scepter, and whatever else he wants to give you. And then from that place, you can get used to seeing how you see from that position, and particularly looking at the other mountains that you might have. Okay? So close your eyes, just get relaxed. So we have an invitation to come up here. So by faith, just take that step. Take that step, take that invitation to step through the veil into the realms of heaven. You know, Jesus is waiting for us there. Now just present yourself to him as your high priest. He's your high priest. Come, present yourself to him. Now start to turn the desire of your heart towards the place of your throne in heaven. Now start to create that desire, because you need to embrace your destiny to be seated there. So just let him lift you up, let him take you by the hand, and let him take you through the veils to your mountain. Now on your mountain there's a throne. Behind your throne there's an angel. Let Jesus introduce you to that angel. Just spend a few minutes conversing with the angel. If you don't sense that, don't worry about it. Your seat. Sit on the throne. Sense the authority and power that just being seated gives you. Now let Jesus enthrone you. He'll place a crown on your head. And as that crown comes to your head, again, sense the authority that it releases to you. He places a mantle on your shoulders, a symbol of authority to govern. He places a scepter in your hand. If you're already enthroned, if you're used to going to your throne in the heavens, maybe God will take you to another level. Maybe he'll give you an orb. Sometimes you get weapons. Spears, swords, bows. Now hear what Jesus' words. As he invests you and enthrones you, as he speaks words of affirmation over you, as he calls you to take your place as the Son of God in lordship or kingship, just hear his words of affirmation to you as he gives you this authority to rule and to reign and to administrate the kingdom and to legislate from heaven. And as you're seated there in a place of authority, start looking around, looking down, and ask Jesus to show you any of the mountains that perhaps you don't know what they are, what their names are, what spheres of authority you've been given on them. So you begin to become aware of the position that you're seated. And you can see through from that place to the realm that this relates to on earth. And you can begin to see from a heavenly perspective things that are going on around your life. So just spend a few minutes just looking for the scene, looking around, getting familiar with the position you're seated in. So you're now seated in a place of rest. You're seated in a place of dominion to rule over any chaos that's going around your sphere. If you see any dragons or things like that at this stage, just remember, you can go and deal with it in the court. But I want you to think about some areas of your life where your rule and your government needs to be brought to bring change and transformation. That may be personal in areas of your own life. It may be within family. It may be within business. It may be within the kingdom in terms of an ecclesia setting or other things. And as you begin to see areas that need the government of God, just begin to decree and declare the rule of God. Start to declare heaven's blessings. Start to call forth for some change or transformation. Maybe call forth favor and blessing and provision. Start to frame your life by decreeing your destiny from this position of being seated in rest and authority. You may need to still some storms. Maybe there's some storms in your life. What you can do is to decree peace, be still. You may need to use the keys of the kingdom, which you've been given authority to use, to lock some situations or to unlock some situations. Here's the place where you can take authority and use that authority to decree, to declare, to bring things into order. There may be some angels that you need to assign. If that's the case, call them to come forth. They're already waiting because you're now seated in the place of authority. So just think of an area or some areas that you feel, hey, I need to bring government into this. There needs to be some change. And just let your spirit direct you. Don't try and figure it out in your head. Let your spirit direct, and you'll find a flow of government, of decrees and declarations will begin to come forth as you begin to take your place, and now you start to administrate the kingdom from that place. Now, what I want you to do, as we've gone through the separating soul and spirit thing, I want you to stay seated there in your spirit, and I want you to shift your conscious focus to step out of that realm back into this realm, but recognizing that your spirit is still there and still ruling and still reigning, and you're totally connected to there to here. So you don't have to think about stepping out and stepping back into there. All you have to do is think about shifting where you're thinking, where your consciousness is functioning, so you can go and engage there and again become conscious of doing things, but be aware that your spirit is continually ruling from that place. So just by faith, start to bring your consciousness back to here, but leave your spirit there. Now, while you're here, and your consciousness is here, just see what's flowing from there to here. let's see what your spirit is instantly connecting you with. Because your spirit is still there, it's still ruling, but now you're here, you need to outwork the government that's being operated there. So now you need to live in a different sense of peace, in a different sense of authority, because you're still functioning in government there, even though you're here. So then you can walk in a different level of government here because you're still ruling there. Now it's going to take a little bit of practice of being conscious of that and learning how to receive the flow of while you're here. And every day what I would encourage you to do is to go and shift your focus back and go there consciously and engage with your spirit and your soul and start looking at areas of your life that you need to bring governmentally order into. Whether that's corporately, whether that's individually, so that you can actually begin to rule and to govern and to reign. Now, there's lots of other things you'll learn to do. Go and get legislation, go into different courts. If saw a dragon, then keep that on hold and then go to the court and find out what the accusations are that gives it authority. Deal with them, then you can deal with the dragon. The verdict becomes your sword. Slice its head off, you know, split it open, and you'll find it's robbed you of all sorts of stuff, which all comes out, and you can put it in your mountain. Because it's not just you're sat on your mountain, you can go within your mountain. There's rooms in your mountain, there's a treasure in your mountain, there's scrolls in your mountain, there's other things that you'll learn to access as you learn to be familiar with everything there.